I guess it's a prelude to Revelation. It's the book just before Revelation. And it's a 25 verses. Most of us are familiar with the last two, and I'm pretty sure that I'm not wrong in saying that we have used that as a doxology or benediction probably millions of times over. And it's two very, very, very encouraging verse for believers. It started off, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love. By the way, I'm reading from the King James Version, so if it looks different in yours, forgive me. It says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. He says, beloved, when I give all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew all this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto judgment of that great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evils of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carry about of winds. Trees whose fruit wither without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling word, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. This is not an easy epistle to go through because there is so much here that that we can see from, you go by verse, that will probably fill a book that's bigger than the Bible with its contents, even though it's only 25 verses. But before I go on, I'd like to read to you a verse from Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It says that now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scripture daily to see whether those things were so. The reason I'm reading that verse is to just let you know this, that what Luke is saying to us here is, don't believe anything Philip Cotain is telling you, but search the scripture and see for yourself if they are right. Don't accept me because of what I accept what I'm saying just because you think I know what I'm saying. But like these people, after Paul left Thessalonica, went to Berea, they received the word with gladness, but they went home and they searched to see if those things were so. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. Everything that is in the New Testament is somewhere in the Old Testament. We just need to look and find them. And the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. Because everything that's in the New Testament, Jesus mentioned lots of it. All the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ from the Old Testament was fulfilled. Most of them, there are still a few left when he is coming. Proverbs 25:2 says, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search the matter out. So there is your challenge to search. The writer of the epistle had identified himself as Jude, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Servant there, the word, the Greek word is doulos, it's bond servant. It means to bind, to be subjected to. In essence, to be bound to one master. And that was his identification. Second, he related himself to the brother James. As we know, he presumes that his reader understands. Throughout this little letter, he presumes that his reader understands exactly what he's talking about. And here, we know from Scripture, Galatians 1:19, that James was the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it is said that the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ never believed in him until after the resurrection, as you will find in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Other cross-reference is Mark 6:24, and you can read those for yourself. When it was written, most scholars believe it was written before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. When the general Titus went in and destroyed Jerusalem. Who was it written to? It was written to the first century believers at that time. And also, the message is really, really for us today, because we consider ourselves to be living in the last day. And as Jesus said, and I will see, that many will come in his name to proclaim that there is something else. And they said, do not believe them. Now he says, the first word that he says, those are called. In John 16:65, and 2 Thessalonians, you can read those if you remember. It will talk about being called. But John 15:16 says, you have not chose me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask in my name of the Father, he will give it to you. Secondly, it was written to beloved. Jesus in John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto them, if any man love me, he will keep my commandments or my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. John 16:27 said, For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I come from the Father. And the third thing he says there, that we are kept. The word kept, it means pay close attention to, continually kept. As Paul and Peter, when they were in prison, the term used there, when they were kept in prison. And Paul was kept for the hearing of Caesar when he made his appeal to go to Rome. Those are the same word that he was tightly watched over. I guess they were afraid that maybe he might run away. It is said that Paul was chained to a Roman guard when he was in Rome. I think it's the opposite. I think the Roman guard was chained to Paul so he could witness to him. But in any case, I'm pretty sure that guy became a Christian because he listened to all Paul's writings. All the letters, the prison letters that Paul wrote, that guy was chained to him. So I felt sorry for him in one way, but then it was good for him in the other way. Then he goes on to say, he says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Mercy is getting not getting what we deserve. That's what mercy is all about. Not getting what we deserve. We are sinners by nature, but we're saved in Jesus Christ. In contrast to mercy, grace is getting what we do not deserve, and that is unmerited favor. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what we got in turn because of the love of Jesus Christ and the love of God. The next thing he says, peace. And Paul in Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Philippians chapter 4, the 6th verse, 6 and 7, says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And then he says, love. The one familiar passage says John 3:16. But John 15:9 says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Other cross references, John, read the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17, and you will get some insight into that. Mercy, it says that mercy is upward. Peace is inward, and love is outward. First to God, then to us, and then to others. And that's how love, mercy, peace, and love goes. The objective of this letter, it says, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. That was his intent when he started out. To write about the common salvation, the salvation you and I have, and that they have in Jesus Christ. It says that the Lord is, in Psalm 27, verse 1, says, the Lord is a light, it's my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life, whom shall I dread? Acts 4:12 said, there is salvation and no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And that's speaking of Jesus Christ. Now, when he went on, he says, when he said, I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, he said it was needful. The word needful means compressed or pressured. And he changed, it seems that the Holy Spirit changed his mind, sort of like tapping him on the shoulder and says, hey, fella, this is what I want you to write. Forget about the common salvation. It's a divine compulsion that we find here, that he changed the message about our common salvation to apostasy, because what we'll see that throughout the book, he's dealing with apostasy and the results and the punishment for apostasy. He had a change of mind. Acts 17:3 says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs, the same word applies there, needful. It says Christ must needs to have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity, the very same word. Compelled, he said, the compulsion, I was pressed. He said, it was lay woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And then in Peter, 2 Peter 1:21, the very same word there is used. He says, for The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved. That's the same word used there, moved by the Holy Ghost to write. And then he goes on to say, and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That's the purpose of his message, to earnestly contend for the faith. He exhorts them. Exhort simply means to come alongside. The word contend means to agonize upon. It's in defense of. The word is a military term. It means to fight. For he says, we wrestle not against flesh or blood, but against principality, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, how do we do this? I just read part of the scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 19. He says, take the whole armor of God. Not just a part of it, but the whole armor of God. Revelations 3:2 says, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works and perfect before God. And this is relating to the church, the message to Ephesus in Revelation. Proverbs 19:27 says, against another gospel. These are the things that we need to contend for. Galatians 1:6 says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Jesus Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, contend for the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves, whether you be in your faith. Prove yourselves, know ye not your own selves, but how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates, cast away. Faith is more than just belief. It is relying on God and not ourselves or someone else. Faith is a duty to others. It's what we do to help others. The ministers in the gospel, how we support them. The missionaries on the field, how we support them, how we pray for them. Those are a part of that faith. Faith is also teaching, building up the body of Christ. That's a part of that faith. All believers are asked to stand in the faith and build others up. But it says in 1 Timothy 4:1 that some will depart from that faith. Then he goes into the term apostasy. We use the term apostasy, for there are certain men crept in unawares who are before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now, apostasy is those anyone that brings something above what the Word of God says and think that it's their revelation to add to the Word of God, that's apostasy. Because the Bible strictly says that nothing is given to us but by the Holy Spirit. So if someone come up and say, well, I've got a revelation like Joseph Smith did, for those of you who know who Joseph Smith is, he had another revelation. Another revelation does not line up with Scripture. So anyone that comes with another revelation is an apostate. Apostasy, is any claim of additional revelation outside of the Word of God. An apostate is not just an indifferent person. He's not just one that commits error or one that is heresy alone. It is someone who deliberately rejects the Word of God, deliberately rejects the truth of God. That's what an apostate is. He received the light, but not the life. He received the written word, but not the living word. What manner of men are these? They're sneaky, as the word says. They come through the back door. They probably smell good, look good, taste good, sound good. But they secretly creep into the church because that's their purpose, is to destroy the body of Christ. Three examples of corporate punishment that he gives. Most of us have read these and maybe just lightly. The first one he talks about is, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye already know this. Again, he's presuming that the readers knew exactly what he's talking about. That how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, destroy them that believe not. And you can read that in Exodus 15. I won't go through, like I said, there's lots to go through. Read Exodus 15, 16, 17, 32, and Numbers 14. It will talk to you about what happened there. The next one he says, and the angels who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation as he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. I'll quickly go through this. There are three views on this angel situation here. The first one is what is referred to as a cop-out view, not to study anything more than is intended. All three views draw from Old Testament references, and it stands between 5, 6, and 7, this verse, this angel view. Now, I'm going to quickly go through this, but it's not going to really do justice to it, but you can read that for yourself. And first passage of Scripture is from Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 17. This is where we get the name of this fallen cherub. He's called the cherub that covereth. And it says, "How art thou falling from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation?" And here is his problem right here, and this is where apostasy takes place. He says, "For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I would exalt my throne above the stars of God." Stars there referring to the angels. "I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." It's always been his desire to be worshipped. That's always been his desire. That's why he fell. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And then you can read the rest. The second passage that we learn something more about this cherub that covereth. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man," that's just the title of Ezekiel, "take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre." So if you read the previous passages, like the beginning of the chapter, he was talking about a literal prince of Tyre. Here, the Holy Spirit again changed his mind to direct him to this king of Tyre and say unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the sum of full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So thou hast been in the Garden of Eden of God, every precious stone was thy covering." And he went on to explain what his covering was. And in his fall, it says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." He was the guy that was in charge. He was like Michael the archangel. But it says, I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain. Thou walked among, up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in all thy ways since the day that thou was created until. There is that word till. Very important word. Till iniquity was found in thee. From the day he was created, he was perfect until that day that iniquity was found in him. And it goes on to explain about him. The angels that fell with him is where we find that is in Revelation chapter 12. You read Revelation chapter 12, it will tell you that a third of the angels fell with Satan when he fell. But it's an interesting part, and I'm going to take some time to go through this part so that we have an understanding of this one. It says, "And the angels who kept not their first estate." Estate here is referring to heaven where they were. But it says, "left their own habitation. He is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day." The word habitation is what he's referring to. The word is in the Greek is okaterion. What it means is the body that they were in. Somehow they were able to leave, these fallen angels, disrobe their body to have relationships with women. You can find that in Genesis chapter 6. But they're reserved for judgment. Peter is the one that tells us where this place is, that these angels were kept in 2 Peter 2 and 4. For he said, "If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, our English Bible translate the word hell. The Greek word is Tartarus. It's the only time this word is mentioned in the Bible. And the word Tartarus, we don't have much saying in the Bible about it. But for those of us that are familiar with Greek mythology, it is a word that has been used in Greek mythology dealing with the Titans for quite a bit. Homer and his Iliad, if anybody has ever read Homer's Iliad, Homer suggested that Tartarus is the deep abyss, the abusso speak of in Revelation. It is a place, he said, that is far below Hades as heaven, as earth is far below heaven. There is a place that they said that the Titans were tossed into that they can't get out of until Judgment Day. And Hades, as we know, is a place of where the departed dead go to. Those that do not know the Lord, those that know the Lord, we know that they are in the presence of God at the moment of death. And the thing is, in 2 Corinthians 5 and 2, Paul uses this same word, okaterion, as us, wanting to be clothed in that heavenly body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house," the same word, okaterion, which is from heaven. The body we as believers aspire to having, the angels shed that body that they had in order to sin with women. If you read Daniel's 10:2, Ezekiel, 2 Kings chapter 6, Ephesians 6, again, study, it talks about the warfare that we face. And the third view that most people have about that verse there is taken from Genesis 6. Now, Genesis 6 is a different can of worm in itself, so just read it and try to understand what the Lord is saying there. And then he compares Sodom and Gomorrah and the city of the plains. He compares that to apostasy. As the same, it says they went after strange flesh, as the angels did, which wasn't natural to them. This Sodom and Gomorrah incident happened about 450 years after the flood. When they went to destroy them, you can read Genesis 18, where Abraham was bartering with the Lord. Says there were three angels that appear unto him, and one was a pre-incarnate Christ that talked to Abraham about what's going to happen. You can read that for yourself. What did they do? It says, first of all, they defile the flesh. They fall after their own lust. They speak evil against dignities. Dignities there, I think, was referring to angels. And that's why Jude used the mention of Michael contending with Lucifer or Satan for the body of... This is the only place we find that information, where he says that even Michael, when contending with Satan for the body of Jesus, for the body of Moses, did not accuse him like these men they were doing, but he said the Lord rebuked thee. Take some time to look at that. Three individual examples of apostasy. Apostasy is not limited to one set of people. Anyone can choose to be an apostate. First one he mentioned is Cain, the tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. Nothing wrong with farmers. But Cain, if you know in Genesis chapter 4, brought his offering to God, and God did not take lightly to his offering, but looked more favorable on the offering of Abel. Time would not permit me to indulge in that, even though I would like to. But I'm just going to say this, is what was Abel doing shepherding sheep when meat wasn't allowed to be eaten until after the fall, until after the flood? So you take a look at that and see, because they weren't allowed to eat meat before the flood. But yet he was a shepherd. He was the second son of Adam and Eve, and he was a shepherd. And God had regards to his offering. So check that out, and you'll find some interesting fact that wasn't even mentioned until Leviticus of the laws, but was practiced even before that time. The next one he mentioned is Balaam. We all know Balaam. We think of Balaam as a guy whose donkey just got up and talked to him. Funny story, funny incident. But I can understand his donkey. When you have someone standing in front of you with a large sword in his hand, if I was that donkey, I wasn't going to go anywhere either. But take a look at that. There's some very, very fascinating information on who that angel was standing in front of the donkey to stop Balaam from making a huge mistake. But read the information why he said that they ran after Balaam. They went in the way of Cain. The way of Cain was simply to blaspheme God, declaring that his salvation was incomplete in the sacrifices. You can look that up. Balaam really wanted money, and that's why he did what he did. And then the donkey stood up and talked to him. And then if you read Revelation 2:14, Jesus called him the doctrine of Balaam. The rebellion of Korah. Most of us that have seen the Ten Commandments remember this. You remember Dathan, Edward G. Robinson, standing there fighting to Charlton Heston. He was fighting with Charlton Heston. Says those who will not live by the law shall die by the law. If anybody remember that part, and he threw the Ten Commandments down, and the earth opened up and swallowed them. You can and it says the Bible says they went down to Hades or Sheol in the Old Testament alive. So take a look at that for yourself. Jude places Korah third. By doing that, Cain and Balaam and Korah describes a process of apostasy. One, they chose a way. Two, they rush headlong into that way. And three, we know they perished in the end. Spots, he says, these are spots, clouds, trees, raging waves, wandering stars. And he goes on to explain that there are spots in your face, there are clouds without water, the wind blows them out. What that is deceit and discouragement. Late autumn fruit, the trees don't have fruit on them, so that's a mention of that. Twice dead, possibly because they weren't bearing fruit compared to Psalm 1:3, fruits that are by, trees that are by the rivers of water. There were wild waves. Isaiah 57:20 says, but the wicked are like a troubled sea. They cannot rest. So look at that. And he mentioned Enoch the prophet. This is where we only find that here, that Enoch prophesied about the coming of Jesus Christ with 10,000 of its saints. What the word actually means there is myriads, but I guess for a better translation, they just used... they just used 10,000 of his saints. The prophecy that he prophesied, this is Enoch was from the seventh from Adam. He was seventh generation from Adam. And he prophesied the coming of the Lord, the second coming, not the first coming. He prophesied the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up rule on the earth. He talks, and who is accompanying Jesus in Zechariah? Daniel 7:10, Zechariah 14:5, Daniel 7:10. Acts 7:53 and Galatians 3:9. And the purpose of the coming, as we know, is to judge the nations. Interesting term that Jesus used, that they will go off into everlasting darkness. That's a different term for hell that Jesus uses than the word Sheol, Hades, or Tartarus. The word is Gehenna, and that is everlasting. That is not a temporary place. We recognize apostates because they murmur, they complain, they walk after their own lust, they have big swelling mouth. There's one guy in the Bible that talks about having a big swelling mouth. That's the Antichrist, as we call him. The man of sin, it says he had a big mouth, and that's what these guys are like. They complain, they displease God in the days of Moses in Numbers 11:1. They walk after their own lust, having men's person in admiration. Now, here is a term that this is what I'm going to read this one to you. One of the signs of apostasy is, and it is said, mentioning about this verse, is that in the church, professionalism is replacing the call of the Holy Spirit. And that's a part of apostate. It's presenting your resume in order to get a job. And then sadly to say, I've been in churches where that is really so, where professionalism, their worship is professionalized. Everything they do is professionalized. And when the bottom line is finished, there's nothing said about who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done for our estate, for our personal being. And that's a sad thing, but it's been prophesied before. And he goes on to say in verses 17 and 9 to 19, he says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, in comparison to clinging to the word in Proverbs 35, rejoice. Psalm 119, it says rejoice, the word, speaking of the word. 1 Corinthians 2:13, 2 Peter 1:21 again. And Paul's warning of apostasy in Acts chapter 20. The word sensual here is not the word that it is used before for licentiousness. This word simply, it's psychos. What it means is soulish, natural. The natural man, Paul speaks of that in 1 Corinthians 2:13, that the natural man does not receive the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. And that's what these characters are. They are I would like to call him psychopath, but that's a different term. In contrast to a Christian, a Christian is baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, sealed by the Spirit, taught by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit. In that we can cry, Abba, Father. Verse 21, 22, it says, building up. Building up, the term there means lifelong. It's an ongoing task. We're not stopping anywhere along the way. It's a task that keeps us going on a daily basis. It's a lifelong thing. 1 Peter 2:5, 2 Peter 1:5-7. Praying in the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 6:18, Romans 8:26-27. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, this is not our love for God. This is God's love for us. 1 Peter 1:5, John 15:9. Now, how do we do that? It says, listen for his call to obedience. Whenever we're called to go alongside to help, that's what he's talking about. If someone calls us to go alongside to help. John 15:10, 1 John 3:23. And then it says we're looking for, and what we're looking for is that hope, that awaiting and expectation, anticipation of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, but not to the earth. We're not going to be here when all that stuff that happens before Jesus returns to judge the earth. We're gone. To be witness in 1 Peter 3:15. Now he uses the word compassion. Compassion is a really deep word in this passage of Scripture. But what I'll just briefly mention, it says you save with fear. Fear there means knowing where they're going to end up if they don't have that hope in Jesus Christ. But there is a second connotation there, is that save with fear, it says you can also be in danger with their sin. So we have to be fearful, knowing who they are. And then again, spiritual warfare, and that's why the armor of God is so important when we think about it. the benediction, as we call it, verses 24 and 25. The epistle begins and ends with assurance to the believer. Psalm 37, 4 and 5, Proverbs 3, 19, 23, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. We present ourselves faultless, without blemish, the word is, spotless as a lamb without spot or blemish. An interesting study for you to do is that is with the genealogy of Noah. The Bible says he was perfect in his generation. Take a look at that word, perfect. The contemplation of inheritance that we're contemplating, it's Peter, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Anticipation of Christ's return, 1 Peter 1, verse 8, Revelation 19, 6 and 7, and verse 25 says, God our Savior, 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. Believing in God is insufficient, because the devil also believe in God, and it says he trembles when they think of it. The cross is essential to our beliefs. Very essential to our belief. When I look at the cross, I see freedom. When I look at the tomb, I see victory. Without those two, belief in God is useless, because everybody, I know people at work that believe in God, but their lives doesn't show it. So belief in God is insufficient. Then he goes on to say, glory, majesty, dominion, and power. Hebrews 1, 3. It says, divine radiance that shines. In Luke 2, 9, it's a blinding effect of the glory of God, as Paul experienced in Acts 22. Revelation 15, 8. Majesty. Hebrews 1 and 3 and 8, 1. Majesty refers to the incomparable regal presence of the ruler of the universe. In essence, his omniscience, God upon the throne. Dominion, the infinite extent of his rule throughout the universe, as in Colossians chapter 2, suggests omnipresence. He's everywhere. Psalm 103. And then he says power. Power is the irresistible divine authority and might of God, and that signifies omnipotent. So you have the omnipresent, omniscience, and omnipotent of God in these last three verses. So, because we quote those verses so glibly, not knowing really what it says. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, spotless, blameless, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. May God bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you.